You know, it's that time of year again when, as partners in my former practice, we used to gather together to discuss staff Christmas bonuses. It followed a similar pattern every year. We had a certain set of criteria, and from those criteria, we decided who would receive what. So the secretaries would receive so much, the receptionist, the PA, the trainee solicitors, and so forth. And that was all clear and straightforward enough until, invariably, every single year, one of the partners would say, my PA deserves a bigger bonus. And so we would look across at her or him and ask for an explanation. You say, well, you know, my PA works every single lunchtime. Well, at that point, what happened invariably is that the different lawyers, the different partners, started to get into a kind of realm of comparison. And one of the partners would say, well, hang on a minute, your PA's good, but my PA, not only does he work lunches, but he also comes in on a Saturday. Now, we love, don't we, to compare and contrast. We do that all the time. You're out in the pub and you're talking about football, for example. You know, Van Nistelrooy is good. But is he as good as Ronaldo? No, Ronaldo is a lot better than Van Nistelrooy, but he's not as good as Messi, because Messi is really good. And it's interesting, as we come to this account of Jesus' birth by Luke, that Luke introduces Jesus by evaluating him, by assessing him in comparison with John the Baptist. So if you've got your Bibles open, let's have a look at the first chapter or so. And what you'll notice immediately is the obvious linguistic parallels. So we have there the birth of John the Baptist foretold, and then you'll see the birth of Jesus foretold. So there's an obvious parallel comparison. Over the page, you'll see we have Mary's song, the mother of Jesus. Towards the end of the chapter, we have Zechariah's song. We have then the birth of John the Baptist. And at the beginning of chapter 2, we have the birth of Jesus. And you'll see, if you know this passage, there are other parallels. So, for example, the angel Gabriel is sent to both. The angel Gabriel gives both the name of Jesus and the name of John. And both these births are miraculous. But here, the parallels end. Because you see, Luke will then say something about John, but then something similar about Jesus, but it is better. Let me illustrate. So, in chapter 1, verse 5, we see there that John is connected to Aaron. But in chapter 1, verse 27, we see that Jesus is connected to King David. That's better. John has a miraculous birth, but Jesus has a better miraculous birth. He has a Holy Spirit birth. John is like Elijah the prophet, 1 verse 17, which is good, but Jesus is like the Son of the Most High in chapter 1 verse 32. It's better. Elizabeth good, Mary better. The neighbors were kind enough to show up at the birth of John, but angels appeared at Jesus' birth. John is strong in spirit, and that is good, but Jesus is full of wisdom and grace, which is better. And you just can't help but conclude that Jesus is good, really good. And John is good, even great, but he's not as great as Jesus. Let's be honest. There's always someone better than me, better than you. This was brought home to me powerfully when I was 12 years old. And I went for a cricket trial. And I was really thrilled to be selected for the first 11. To be honest with you, that first game, I was pretty ordinary. And I knew that with Neil Roebuck, who'd been ill, knew that with him back in school, there was a very real possibility that I was not going to be selected second time round. And I remember now, I can see it, even at this moment, walking into the sports hall, going up and looking at the sheet of names, looking, casting my eye down. Was I going to see the name Dyer? No. In my spot, Roebuck. Even now, it hurts. And this idea that there is someone better than you is even more so in the workplace, isn't it? Now, if you think there was tension over discussing the PA's Christmas bonus. Let me say to you, it was not, pales into insignificance compared to the discussion about the partner's Christmas bonus. Now, we're all very competitive, and the thought that someone is better than us can so easily get under our skin. It did with Neil, and it still does with him, to be honest. And it's important, therefore, that we remember that only the evaluation of God that really counts, not man's. So secondly, let's think about God's evaluation. One of the significant statements in the first chapter of Luke is, in the sight of the Lord, or in the sight of God. And you'll see that there in verse 6 of chapter 1. We read there that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous in the sight of God. And then if you cast your eye down to verse 15, we see that John there will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, in the eyes of secular historians, Herod, king of Judah, is one of the most powerful figures of the day. And yet, in Luke's account, Herod barely gets a mention. In fact, he is no more than just a chronological time of reference. You'll see that in verse 5 of chapter 1. And the reason being is because Jesus meant very little to Herod. Whereas Elizabeth, Zechariah, and Mary, they would have barely got a mention by secular historians. But in Luke's account, they are of significance. Why? Because of the key role that they play in the birth and life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, it's vitally important that we remember that it is the divine perspective on history and on you that really counts. It's really frustrating, isn't it, to be overlooked by your boss? Will she ever really appreciate the things that I do behind the scenes? Will I ever receive that Christmas bonus that I really deserve? Maybe. Maybe not. You know, it's really important that we do not allow our true value, our self-worth, to be measured by workplace performance. It is, at the best, temporary. At the worst, it is fickle. Today's rising star is tomorrow's fallen angel, as the trader who's just been jailed for 7 years certainly realizes. Instead, our challenge is to work to the glory of God and to His evaluation. As a family, we're currently going through the process of applying for schools. And you may have done that with your own children. And one of the things that the schools require now is a photograph of the little boy or the little girl. And we've been joking with my son, Tom, that actually they're going to assess him on how handsome he is, which terrifies him. But actually, the real reason for the photographs is far more sinister, if the rumors are true. Apparently, in some schools, older siblings, older brothers and sisters, have been sitting the exams for their younger brothers and sisters. So the younger child was being assessed on the ability of their older brother or their older sister. Now, can you imagine having your Christmas bonus this year or your annual bonus this year being assessed not on your ability, but on the ability of the highest performer in your company or firm? You'd quite like that comparison, wouldn't you? You know, the message of Luke is that compared to Jesus, nobody is good enough. Not even John the Baptist. Yet the message of the Bible is that you're assessed by God, not on your ability, but on that of your older sibling. Your spiritual bonus is based not on your performance, but on that of Jesus. Now, I don't know. I don't know where you're spiritually at today. It may be that you've had a tough year. But I do know this. If you are to be successful in business, and if you are to maintain your integrity in the workplace, you need to do battle every day. How's the battle going in the workplace at the moment? It may be that, in all honesty, as the year draws to a close, that your account with God is running low. It might even be that it's overdrawn. Maybe you've compromised far more than you would even admit to yourself, never mind God. And if there was such a thing as spiritual bonuses, you'd be saying to me, Johnny, there's absolutely no way I'm going to get a spiritual bonus this year. When I was a very young lawyer, I heard a story about my firm. Many years before I joined the firm, they went through a particularly lean year, and there simply wasn't enough money to pay Christmas bonuses. And it was apparently like one of those Hollywood movies. On Christmas Eve, all the staff came in to the office, and on their desk was a big white envelope. And inside the white envelope was a bonus. How that actually occurred remained a mystery for years. Some people weren't particularly concerned. They were just relieved that they had a bonus. Others thought, well, maybe, you know, maybe we did the business in the end. Maybe we earned enough money and the firm was able to pay us a bonus. But the more astute members of staff realized that something quite remarkable had happened. Years later, the truth emerged, and it turned out that there was one person in that firm who had enough. There was one person in that firm who cared enough. Senior partner, without even informing his fellow partners, had paid a bonus to every member of staff out of his own money and told nobody. You may not have fought the battle well this year. Maybe in your own eyes, maybe in the eyes of your family, even in the eyes of your work colleagues, maybe you have just not been as spiritual as you would have hoped to have been. Maybe you have let yourself down and you've let others down. But I want to tell you something this lunchtime as we close, that there is somebody who has enough. There is somebody who cares enough, who does not judge you according to the way you perform. And I want to remind you this morning that your God is full of a grace, and he longs to pour that out upon you. Receive, even this lunchtime, the promise that God has done enough. You see, Jesus at the cross did enough to cover all your shortcomings, to cleanse this year's mistakes, and more importantly than anything, to renew and to restore broken relationships, whether that's with family or with friends or even with God himself. So let me urge you this lunchtime, receive your spiritual bonus in Christ. Amen.